Let's give our attention to God's Word. 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Please bow with me again briefly in prayer. Father, we pray that you would give us understanding in your word this evening. And so please give us of your spirit so that we might understand what he has written here and how we are to see Christ in this text. And help us to learn of him tonight and again appreciate even more what he has done for us. We pray in his name. Amen. It is a peculiar feature of the Lord's Supper that we celebrate. In other words, we rejoice in the death of Christ. It's not usual in life that we celebrate death. Those two concepts don't usually go together. And so it's worthwhile for us tonight to pause a moment and consider why we celebrate the death of Christ. Our text, and primarily verse 2 of 1 John chapter 2, is found within a context in which John the Apostle has made it clear that we are all sinners. Notice verse 10 of chapter 1 there. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. And particularly here in verse 1 of chapter 2, he has told us that our sin problem, and that is the issue, we are sinners, that sin problem is actually a legal problem. It's a legal problem. In other words, when John tells us here that Jesus is our advocate, he is saying that Jesus is the one who pleads our case in the courts of heaven. That's what an advocate does. He comes alongside and he pleads your case. And thus we need to realize that the scene here is a courtroom scene, and our sin is a legal issue. Now, one final matter of context and background that needs to be made before we look at the particular fact of Jesus being the propitiation for our sin. And that is that we need to remember and we need to appreciate that God's system of justice is exactly that. It's a system of justice. It's not merely a legal system like our court systems. Because at the end of the day, when a court is tried and a conviction comes down and the results of the trial come about, it does not guarantee that justice is going to be meted out. What it assumes is that the laws, and particularly the laws that were made at the whims of men, that has been followed. But that's not the way it is with God's system. God's system is a justice system. And that means then that nothing gets overlooked. Everything, righteousness I should say, is going to be followed in God's system to the nth degree. The implications of this for us is that since God has declared that he will by no means clear the guilty, there must be full justice then in every case that comes before the court of heaven. The innocent will go free, and the guilty will be punished. And in God's system of justice, He has told us that only blood can satisfy divine wrath. And therefore, our sins must be punished, and the punishment for our sins is the shedding of blood. That is the only way out of the issue that we are involved with, this sin issue. Paul makes that absolutely clear in Romans 6:23 when he says, "The wages of sin is death." That's what they deserve. That's what they will be met with. The wages of sin is death. That means that if you have sinned, someone has to die. There's no way around it. That is God's justice, and it will be followed. Hebrews 9:22 tells us, "According to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no remission." And so, your predicament this evening, and what you need to recognize, is that your issue is sin. And sin is a legal problem in the court of heaven. And you cannot hope that God will somehow overlook your case, or somehow you'll get a sympathetic jury or something like this that will not necessarily give you full justice, what you deserve, and you might be able to get off lightly or something like that. That's just simply not an option in God's court. That's the thing that we're facing when we consider sin and justice and what it requires to satisfy justice. And therefore, coming into our text, we need to see it's a legal sin. We're guilty of sin, and the penalty for our sin is death. It must be paid if we're going to be justified. That's where we pick up verse 2. "He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." Maybe it is because this kind of terminology is foreign to the way we speak. I mean, when was the last time you heard the word propitiation in common communication or dialogue? It just does not come up in our normal everyday lives. Or maybe it's because for about 100 years there has been a concerted effort to make this kind of terminology repulsive to us. But the fact is we don't quite appreciate what John has just said in this verse. Jesus Christ is the propitiation for our sins. What does that mean? What does that mean to you? Let me first tell you what it means, and then I want to proceed to explain it a little bit. When John says that He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, you need to realize that He has just said that your standing with God, your legal standing with God, has once and for all and completely been secured and satisfied. In fact, what John has just said, if what he has said is true, you need to realize that God would have to be unjust. God would have to actually be an evil God who doesn't operate according to justice to ever be able to punish you for your sins. If what John has just said is true, God cannot punish you for your sins. Because Jesus died for your sins, you can never be punished for them. The reason why this is the case is that when John says that Jesus is the propitiation for your sins, he is saying that Jesus' death satisfied the anger of God. Jesus' death has completely satisfied the anger of God for your sin. The punishment that you deserved from a holy God, it has been And you need to realize that it's in the past tense. It has been meted out. And it is fully satisfied. There is no longer any wrath left to be poured out upon your sins. It is finished. To quote the definitive expert on the subject after he laid down his life, saying, "It is finished." Well, let's consider briefly what propitiation is. What does it mean? Propitiation means, and this is just a basic understanding of it, it means the removal of wrath by the offering of a gift. Or we might say the appeasement of wrath by the offering of a gift. Its most universal meaning would be to cause one to become favorably inclined to or to appease this person. That's what it means to propitiate. It's the idea, really, of a sacrifice being made to pacify an angry God. When we read about the child sacrifices that went on in Baal worship, you are reading about propitiation. These infants were offered to Baal in order to satisfy his wrath, to try to appease him. And when we talk in these terms, we instantly are repulsed by these categories. This seems crude. It seems unbecoming of God. And so many people try to offer other alternatives. Some of the alternatives that are offered to this idea of propitiation is to deny that God is a God of wrath and that He needs to be appeased. Many people say, you're not talking about the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible is not like that. He's far bigger than that. He's not like one of these crude deities that we find within paganism. Many feel today that modern men cannot hold such an idea about God. But the Bible clearly teaches that God is a God of wrath. And before we look at the biblical proof for that, let me just note that it is quite hypocritical of modern man to not allow God to be wrathful against sin, and yet we ourselves are able to be moved to anger by things that happen in this world. Whenever you hear about wickedness and treachery done to someone, and we it's in our news all the time. It's very prominently just in the last few days in the news about treachery and wickedness that's been carried out against young children. And your stomach turns when you hear those kinds of things. In other words, you get angry at it. Why is it that God can't get angry at sin? Why do we think that somehow He's above that? In fact, if God were above that, He would be a wicked God. It actually shows that there is a righteousness there. It shows His holy character when God is provoked by sin. God would be less than the God of the Bible if He didn't get angry at sin. The very way that we are repulsed by, or when we hear the report of Baal worship, and we hear about people sacrificing their own infant children to this God, this false God, and that enrages us, and we find ourselves uncomfortable with that, that is wrath. That's a holy indignation. And there would be something very wrong if God did not hate sin. And so while we moderns might think that it's unbecoming of God to be wrathful, the Bible has no such inhibitions. In Romans 12, And this is actually quoting Deuteronomy 32 that we read this morning. The Lord says, "Vengeance is mine. I will repay." David says in Psalm 7, God is angry. God is angry with the wicked all day. Psalm 78, we read, "He, being compassionate, forgave their iniquity and did not destroy them. He restrained his anger often and did not stir up all his wrath." The assumption there is that God was patient with his people, although he is a God who is angry at sinners and his wrath gets stirred up. Now, a very important distinction between the propitiation of our God and the other kinds that we hear about among false religions is that the pardon that propitiation procures is not something that we need to be looking at God and thinking that somehow we are wringing this pardon from an unwilling deity or something like that, as it is with Baal. We need to recognize that propitiation is God's gracious gift that He is eager to give. He is eager to forgive the sins of His people. We see this first off in the Old Testament. It was God who Himself that gave His people the sacrificial system. He gave them those systems, that system of sacrifice, so that they could have right relationship with Him. He didn't have to give them that, but He provided it. And in fact, in Leviticus 17, He tells His people, "I have given it for you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls." I've given this to you. I'm the one who provides sacrifice. And so we need to see that when we talk about propitiation with our God, we're not saying that God is somehow reluctant and doesn't want to grant this to us. No, God desires to forgive us of our sins. And so we need to see really that the source of the propitiation that we have in Jesus Christ is actually the love of God. Turn over in your Bibles to chapter 4 for a minute. John gets to this eventually. Look at 1 John 4:10. "In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Christian propitiation, then, is not men trying to appease an angry God. That's not the picture here at all. But rather, it is the appeasement, yes, the appeasement of the wrath of God flowing from the love of God and made possible by the gift of God. All of this is God-centered. All of this flows from Him. God takes the initiative with man. God loves us first. God provides atonement. We don't provide it for ourselves. And a final issue that I want to clear up here before we move on, which might seem to be a minor detail, but really is a very big deal, is that some people have sought to take the emphasis and the direction of propitiation off of God. Again, we're working with the problem that moderns have, that they say we can't think of God in this way. We can't think of God as a God of wrath who needs His anger pacified. And so they seek to say, what could John be meaning here? What could the biblical writers mean when they talk about propitiation? And so what they try to do is they try to take the emphasis and the direction of propitiation off of God. And they say it's not God that atonement is dealing with. The object under consideration is and the thing that needs work is the very thing that's causing alienation. In other words, they say it's sin. Sin is the problem, not God. And so instead of propitiation being the appeasing of God's wrath, They say, no, it's actually more the idea of what we would call expiation. God takes our sin out of the way and there's no more problem. In that maneuver, the Bible translation is often changed. And some of you might have a translation that has actually changed the meaning of the text. And it's often rendered expiation. Where you find the word propitiation, often you will have the word expiation, as in Jesus is the expiation for our sins, rather than Jesus is the propitiation concerning our sins. In other words, He takes sin out of the way, and now it is we who are changed, not God. God doesn't need the changing in this modern view. We need to be changed. And so Jesus comes in and He takes our sin out of the way so God can just simply keep being the loving God He is. And we're the one who gets changed in this. It's thought that since now that we've been changed, our sin having been taken out of the way, God can now be favorable to us because we're purified, not because His wrath has been satisfied. Because we don't like to think of God needing His wrath to be satisfied. Now, hear me right in this. There is definitely an aspect of the notion of expiation, our sin being removed. That is definitely an aspect of our justification. It's part of the biblical picture of justification. But in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, the direction of atonement and sacrifice is as much Godward as it is manward. And that is the part that people can't seem to deal with. That is to say, the blood of atonement or propitiation is always concerning persons. It is not concerning merely sin as an abstraction. We are talking about estranged parties, two people who need to be reconciled, not just a problem that needs to be taken out of the way, but rather an offense that has happened between two persons. And atonement comes in to reconcile those two together. And so we can't simply get away from it and say, well, it's sin as an abstraction that needs to be dealt with. That this is the case is made clear here in 1 John 2:2, in that John does not say, and this is important to understand the original, John does not say that Jesus, that He Himself is the expiation of our sins. That is not what the text says. It does not say that Jesus is the expiation of our sins. He comes in and takes away our sins. But rather, it explicitly says He Himself is the propitiation for or concerning our sins. Now, this should prompt the question quickly in our minds of, well, what is the issue concerning our sins? What is the issue concerning our sins? Not just sin itself, but what is the issue concerning our sins that needs to be dealt with? Well, the Bible answers that question in the clearest terms, stating that the issue is God's uncompromising hostility towards our sin. That's the problem. It's not merely your sin. Your sin has provoked the wrath of God. And that wrath now needs to be satisfied for you to live. It's not just a matter of, I got to get rid of the sin. I got to get it out of the way now. No, God has been provoked. And the uncompromising hostility that God has towards sin is now your problem. Now, before we conclude our discussion of propitiation, it should be noted quickly and clearly that the pagans' usage of this idea really is all wrong, because they understand, or frankly, they don't understand why their God has been provoked. Usually the pagans are trying to figure out,
you know, the volcano starting to erupt, and they wonder, something's made it mad. And so they get all of these sacrifices, and they throw them into the volcano, trying to appease this God who seems to arbitrarily been provoked. Why is he mad? They don't know. He's just mad. And so they're trying to find something that will appease him, something that will scratch, in a sense, where he is itching. God is not like that. Our God is not provoked arbitrarily. He is holy and righteous and good, and therefore His wrath is against sin. And He defines what sin is very clearly. Sin is lawlessness. And therefore, propitiation is concerning the sin, it is concerning the sinner, and it is concerning the holy wrath which it has provoked in God. And so, propitiation is the making of God favorable again to sinners. Christ's death secured the situation of God being favorable to sinners precisely because by the death of Jesus, God's wrath against sin has been appeased. That means that God poured out His wrath fully upon Jesus Christ for the sins of His people. There is no more wrath to be poured out. It is done. God has been appeased in relation to your sins. It is a done deal. Now, just briefly, as we conclude this evening, lest we get too caught up in the event of the atonement and we neglect the one who made atonement, I want us to quickly note that the text, what it says about Jesus, it says here that He Himself is the propitiation for our sins. You see, Jesus being the righteous one, and that's what it declares of Him in verse 1, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. That means that He alone is an acceptable sacrifice to God. The entire symbolism that we receive from the Old Testament of a spotless lamb without blemish pours into this idea here. The substitute must be holy and without blame. And therefore, we need Jesus Christ the righteous. In other words, if you have a dirty garment and you need to change that garment out, grabbing another dirty garment is not going to help your problem. If you're a child and you threw the ball through your family's window, you need a whole window. Going and getting another broken window is not going to solve your problem. It's not going to pay the debt that you have. Since death is the punishment for sin, you need to realize that a sinner cannot die for another sinner. You can't volunteer to lay down your life for somebody else in God's court. A sinner cannot pay the debt of another sinner. And therefore, Jesus Christ the righteous, the holy, the spotless Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, He is the only way that you can be saved. In fact, we need to see that the resurrection of Jesus Christ was a definitive statement that God accepted the sacrifice of Jesus. When God rose Jesus from the dead, He said, "I accept this." This was a perfect and holy and unblemished sacrifice. Therefore, death could not hold Him. What you need to see in all this, and what we need to be, and what I'm trying to emphasize, is that we believe in a person. We believe in a person, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be saved. We believe in and rest upon a person, not merely an event. I have talked with countless people who regurgitate to me, "Oh yeah, I'm a Christian. I believe all that stuff about what Jesus did. I believe He died on the cross for sinners. I always hear it in those terms like an abstraction. But the text explicitly says that Jesus is. It's Jesus. He is the propitiation for our sins. It is in Him that we have salvation. Therefore, the object of saving faith, what you trust in, is not strictly speaking the atonement. In fact, the Bible doesn't call you to trust in the atonement. It calls you to trust in the One who made atonement for you, to put your faith in Jesus Christ. And there are now some implications from this that I want us to grasp as we close. If propitiation in the form of blood atonement was needed, and think about this, the Bible is telling us that we needed Jesus to be the propitiation for our sins. If that is the case, if God's wrath needed to be satisfied, then we now know something of the seriousness of sin. Frankly, we live our lives and we get too flippant about the nature of sin. We do not take it as serious as God takes it. You need to realize that sin required propitiation. Your sin provoked the wrath of God. And unless His wrath could be satisfied, unless God could be appeased, you are dust. God will mete out His justice upon you. And you need to realize that's what your sin deserves. That's how serious it is. It's not something that you just simply say, "Oh, I'm sorry." Your sin is the most serious thing. And this whole idea of propitiation really meets that out. The wages of sin is death. Also, then, we need to realize that a bloodless gospel is no gospel at all. A gospel without the cross is no gospel at all. We have a holy God who has been greatly offended by our sin against Him. And you are doing nobody a favor if you try to hide the death of the Son of God. If somehow the obsceneness of the cross of Jesus Christ is an embarrassment to you, frankly, you're blaspheming Him if you share a bloodless gospel with sinners. You're telling them something about God that is not true of Him. You're telling them that they can have a relationship with Him without the shedding of blood. God's wrath must be pacified, and only blood atonement can pacify that. And so sin is so serious that you cannot sanitize the gospel and leave the ugly part of blood atonement out. Finally, if propitiation means that God is now favorable to sinners because His wrath has been satisfied by Jesus' death, if that's what that means, if propitiation means that God is now favorable to sinners, that a sinner can have a relationship with God because God's wrath has been satisfied by the death of Jesus, then you need to realize that God can never punish sinners for the sins that Christ died for. There is far too much preaching in the Christian church that somehow we preach a potential atonement. That somehow Jesus' death will work for you and you kind of make it active by something you do. The Bible never presents the work of Jesus on the cross as a potential satisfying of the wrath of God. When Jesus said it's finished, He didn't lie. He didn't say it's almost finished or now it's already to be finished. He said it's finished. You need to see that 2,000 years ago, when Christ hung on that cross in Palestine, and God poured out His wrath upon Him, His anger for the sins of His people was once and for all and finally satisfied then. It is done. Your sins can never be punished by God. If Jesus died for your sins, you can never be punished for your sins. It would be a breach of justice. God can't mete out punishment twice for one sin. He either meted it out, or whatever we say there, He did it there on Jesus, or you will take the brunt of His wrath. If Jesus died for your sins, then you are saved from the wrath of God. You are that free. It is that good. This is the beauty and the power of the gospel. It is for sure the ugliness of the gospel as well. But here is why we celebrate the death of Christ. The reason why we celebrate is because we have a real salvation that has been accomplished by Jesus Christ, the righteous. And that is something to celebrate. Oh, it's not a frivolous celebration like a party or something like that. It is a very solemn celebration. But we come here tonight and we commemorate the fact that God's wrath has been turned away by the shedding of Jesus' blood. When Jesus died on the cross, salvation was accomplished at that moment. His death means your salvation. And that is what we celebrate tonight. Let's pray together. Father, we pray as we come now to the Lord's table, wherein He offers to us His broken body and His shed blood. O Lord, may we taste and see that You are good. Blessed be our reconciled God. And blessed be Your Son who reconciled us to You, who fully satisfied Your wrath against the sin that we had committed. Mystery of all mysteries, O God, help us to appreciate this tonight as we come and we partake of the table of the Lord. We do pray in His name. Amen. Please turn in your psalm books back to Psalm 22 to selection G this time. Psalm 22G. And let's remain seated as we sing in response to this. Look at propitiation and the death of Christ tonight. Psalm 22G. We're singing here of the death of our Lord. And so let's take serious what we sing. So let's remain seated as we sing 22G.